title of the series is Transform. Can we say that? Say Transform. And the subtitle today is Changed by His Glory. Please say this as a prayer. Say, Lord, I want to be changed by Your glory. Say that. Lord, I want to be changed by Your glory. 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Would you please say, changed by His glory. Say that, changed by His glory. So we've seen that sin and shame are taken care of at the cross. Say amen to that. Sin and shame are taken care of at the cross. We talked about the fact that the veil is lifted, and so we can truly know God intimately. Last time we talked about the important role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and that He truly brings freedom. We really need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to give us revelation and that we can understand what it means to explode into a life of walking in the grace of God and understanding that freedom. Today we want to talk very specifically about being changed by God's glory. So I'm going to talk for a few minutes about the process of being changed, and then I'll note the result of being changed. So I want to read 2 Corinthians 3:18, this time out of the NASB. I think it's very, very refreshing and very accurate to the original language. But we all with unveiled face beholding. Now, that seems to be a little bit of an older word, beholding. But I want you to know what beholding means. It means looking at something remarkable or impressive. So beholding is a good word. But we all with unveiled faces beholding, looking at something remarkable or impressive, as in a mirror, the glory of God or the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I want you to really see this, that we look into a mirror and we behold. Which is something remarkable, which is something very, very impressive. So my question to you today is, when you look into the mirror, what do you see? What do you see when you look into the mirror? I would suspect that if you're getting older, you start seeing more wrinkles. I sometimes think when we look into the mirror, we see all the imperfections. We might see the things that we don't like. We see our humanity. But what do you see when you look into the mirror? And you're supposed to see something remarkable. You're supposed to see something that is very, very impressive because you were created in the image of God. And so sometimes we look into the mirror and we don't like what we see. We feel very, very inadequate. We see all the imperfections and where we would like to improve in our life. And I think we should practice looking into the mirror and saying, behold, this is remarkable. Behold, this is impressive. That's not pride. You know, when you look at your children, you think they're remarkable, don't you? When you look at your children, you think they're impressive. When God looks at you, He thinks you're remarkable. He understands that you have a sin nature and you're not perfect and you have imperfections, but He still thinks that you are this amazing person, and you're so unique. There's no one like you in the world. And so I think we should just practice for a moment, because I think we all have a little bit of trouble with this, all right? So let's just say this out loud. Say, behold, I am remarkable. I am impressive. Hey, you did pretty good with that. Yeah. Now do this. Look, pinch your neighbor and say, behold, I'm remarkable. Tell him, behold, I am remarkable. I'm impressive. So what do we see when we look in the mirror? Now, the next question I have for you is, are you looking in the right mirror? Because you might not be looking in the right mirror. And so we know from the scripture there's actually two kinds of mirrors. There's the world's mirror, and then there's God's mirror. I want you to listen to James 1, 23 to 25. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I want you to think about this for a moment. There's two kinds of mirror. So the one mirror is God's word. And so you look in the mirror of God's word. And as you look at this, God tells you that you're remarkable. He tells you that you're impressive. He tells you that you're forgiven. He tells you that you're healed. He tells you that he has a great plan for your life. He tells you that you can flow in the power and the gifts of the Spirit. He tells you that he's given you life and abundant life and a joyful life. And all these things you read in here, but then James says we often turn away and then we forget what we just read. And so we walk out every day, but we forget that we have power. We forget that we have joy. We forget that we have the confidence of the Lord. And so this is one mirror that we need to be looking in and remembering what we read. And it usually takes a lifetime to continue to learn and understand that. But we need to remember what we're reading and then walk it out. Now, there's another mirror, and that mirror is the world. And so the world has this different kind of definition of success. It's all about exterior. It's all about materialism and produces insecurities and comparisons and competitions. And it's something that really erodes your very, very identity. And so what I want to submit to you today and say with honesty is I think many of us are looking in the wrong mirror too often. And so the Lord wants you to look over here and continue to look in his mirror and understand who you are as a child of God. That's really important, what mirror you're looking at. Because as you look in the right mirror, you're going to understand your identity. Listen carefully. The mirror of the world produces shame. The mirror of the world, this mirror over here, produces shame. And what we tend to do then is we tend to cover things up. We put that veil of shame on us again. So the world produces the veil of shame. We tend to cover things up. The other thing that we tend to do as humans is we tend to do things in secret. And so that's the veil of shame. But anyone who turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. You meet Christ face to face, but you look into the mirror, the law, the perfect law that brings freedom in your life. I want to submit to you that the veil of shame, the mirror that produces shame, that leads to bondage. That leads to you not really understanding who you are as a child of God. Over here, you look in the mirror of God's word, that produces great freedom in your life. And so you're not walking in shame, you're not living in secret. You are living in the light and you're living in the freedom of God. Say amen to that. And so what mirror are you looking at? Are you looking in the right mirror? The mirror of the world produces shame, but the mirror of God's word produces freedom. So listen to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Now read that with a little bit of understanding of the fact that there's different mirrors. But we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So you're encountering and looking at the glory of the Lord, but you are his child. You're being transformed into the image, into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, do you see the word transformed there? If you're being transformed into the same image as Christ, that's the Greek word metamorpho. Okay, so we're going to look at a couple of Greek words today to give us some understanding. So So the word metamorpho, that's where we get our English word metamorphosis. So a metamorphosis is a complete change. The first definition of metamorphosis is a complete or marked change in physical form. And so a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. That's a complete metamorphosis. That's a complete change. Second definition of metamorphosis is a complete or marked change in appearance, character, or condition. So that's great news, that you're being transformed into the image of Christ. There's a process of being transformed. But it changes your character, changes your condition, and even changes your appearance. And so we know Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Metamorpho, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you don't conform any longer to the pattern or the mold of this world. You don't look into the mirror of the world. To the contrary, you look into the mirror of God's word, and you transform your mind according to God's word. And what happens is a metamorphosis. You start changing and being changed into the glory of God. So metamorphosis is a process that takes place as you're being changed into God's glory. Now I want to share with you another word in Greek that's very similar to metamorphosis. And it's the Greek word metaschematizo. Metaschematizo sounds very close to metamorpho. It's actually where we get our word masquerade. So to repeat, metamorpho is where we get our word metamorphosis. Metaschematizo is where we get our word masquerade. Now, the word masquerade means to wear a mask or a costume. Listen carefully. To pretend to be somebody or something else. If somebody's masquerading, they're pretending to be somebody or something else. They're wearing a mask. Now, let me give you a scripture. This is 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. So the tragedy is there are people that masquerade as servants of the Lord. There are people that masquerade as Christians. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So we have a difference between metamorpho and metaschematizo. So if I am being transformed into the image of Christ, I'm looking into God's word, his mirror, and I'm renewing my mind according to his word. If I'm looking at this mirror too much, then it can produce shame in my life. We tend to hide things. We tend to do things in secret. We tend to feel ashamed. Now watch this. And we put a mask of shame on. And so we live with a metaschematizo. We live in a masquerade. And sometimes we masquerade as a Christian, but then we masquerade as somebody who's not living for the Lord. We masquerade in different ways. I want you to know God wants to set you free from all of that. This mask has to come off as you turn to the Lord. The veil of shame is lifted, or you could say the mask comes off, and now I am completely unashamed, completely exposed and vulnerable, but I'm meeting with the Lord face to face, and I'm allowing his word to change me. Think about this a little bit. If you go to the Word with a mask on, you're not open and vulnerable, and you're not saying, God, change me. There are many people who read God's Word, who go to church, who kind of go through the motions, but they got a mask on. If you really want to live free, you want to rip that mask off, and you'll be exposed, but you'll say, God, this is who I am with all of my imperfections, with all of my inadequacies, with all of my insecurities, with all that junk inside of me, that spills over into my relationships and into my career and into my family, all of that junk. But I don't want that. I want to take that off. And I just want to be completely open so that God can heal me, so that he can change me into his image. Amen, church? And so this difference of understanding metamorpho to metaschematizo. Now, the word, the Greek word metamorpho is often translated as transformed. It can also be translated as transfigured. And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that Jesus was transfigured. He was metamorphosed. Listen to Matthew 17, 1 to 3. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured. That's metamorphosed. He's transformed. He's transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before him Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So the NLT translates verse 2 this way: as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. So transfigured or transformed, so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. The contemporary English version translates verse 2 this way: there in front of the disciples, Jesus was completely changed. His face was shining like the sun and his clothes became white as light. I want this to be a visual in our mind as we think about this. You encounter the Lord on the mountain. You're transfigured. You're transformed. Your face will shine. You will shine for the Lord as you're transfigured and transformed into the image of Christ. So that's the Matthew account. Now, I want to invite you to go to the Luke account of the transfiguration, because Luke actually gives us a little bit more insight into the event and to what took place. So Luke 9, and we'll start with verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. Just take note of that. As he was praying, as you're studying the Word, as you're renewing your mind, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. Take note of that verse. They were sleepy, but when they became fully awake, when they got a revelation, when they began to understand the Word, when they were looking into the right mirror, suddenly they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. So again, to reemphasize, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. I like Luke's rendition of that. And then when the disciples became fully awake, they saw his glory. Now, I think we need to do another theological excursus and just talk for a little bit about why Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus on the mountain. Why was it Elijah? Why was it Moses? Okay, so let me give you some background. So from Mount Sinai, I submitted to you that Jesus gave Moses the law. I believe it was Jesus who was with Moses on the mountain. And my scripture for that is Deuteronomy 5:4. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. So Moses, I think, was meeting with Jesus face to face. And he gave him the Ten Commandments. And so we saw last week that this is the moral law. This hasn't changed in any way. It's still part of what we believe today. Now, that's different than the social code. Jesus eliminated the social code, but we talked about this last week. Now, he meets with the Lord face-to-face on the mountain. Now, listen to Exodus 33:11. The Lord would speak to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks with his friend. But later in the chapter, verse 18, Moses says to the Lord, "Show me your glory." And the Lord replied, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." So no one can see the face of the Lord and live. But yet the Bible says Moses met with the Lord face-to-face in the tent of meeting, met with the Lord face-to-face on Mount Sinai. It's what most theologians would call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. We don't have time to develop it, but if you look at the phrase, the angel of the Lord, many times that phrase shows up in the Old Testament, and the Bible says that they would worship the angel of the Lord. Yet the Bible also says we are never to worship angels, and sometimes the angel of the Lord would speak in the first person as God. And most theologians believe that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, we know Jesus was at the beginning during creation. We know that Jesus was throughout the Old Testament, but then he is born as the Son of God in the New Testament. So it's quite fascinating. But I believe that Jesus was on Mount Sinai and he was giving the law. He met with Moses face to face. Now, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That was a very important phrase in Judaism, the law and the prophets. What does the law say? What do the prophets say? And so in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says this, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus comes to fulfill the law and the prophets. So the law, the Ten Commandments, are given on Mount Sinai. But then in his Sermon on the Mount, don't miss the mountain, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus introduces the new covenant. So he says, "You have heard it said, but I tell you," Matthew 5:21-22. And all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he'll say, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." You have heard it said, and he refers to the law, but then he introduces the new covenant. So on Mount Sinai, he introduces the new covenant. So Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. So Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets. That's the first reason why Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. But I want to submit to you a second reason. God revealed his glory in the Old Testament in a cloud and in fire. He revealed the cloud and he reveals his glory and himself in the cloud and in fire. Let me give you some scriptures. Exodus 13:21. "By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light." Exodus 24:16-17, "And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain." So the Lord chooses this symbolism of his cloud, and his glory is in the cloud. He chooses the symbolism of fire, and his presence and his glory is in the fire. So the cloud and the fire. Now Moses would meet with the Lord in the tent of meeting, and there would be the cloud of glory. And then Moses and Elijah, think about this. The Bible says right here, it's quite fascinating, that they talked about Jesus' departure. It's remarkable. So they're on this mountain. Moses shows up, Elijah shows up, representing the law and the prophets, and they start talking about Jesus' departure. That word departure could be translated as exodus. He's about to exit the earth. Who led the people in the exodus was Moses. Moses leads them out of Egypt and leads them into the promised land. So Moses led God's people out of Egypt. And listen to this, Elijah departed from earth straight to heaven. Now this is starting to make a little more sense. Moses and Elijah are there. They represent the law and the prophets. They're talking. The cloud is there. There's a glory cloud. Well, that makes sense because all in the Old Testament, the glory showed up in the cloud. Now there's a cloud on this mountain. And then Elijah goes to heaven. He departs this earth and he goes to heaven. But how does he go? He goes in a chariot of fire. So as they were walking, listen to 2 Kings 2:11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. So the Lord meets with Elijah and Moses. They knew each other. They knew each other. Jesus had met with Moses face to face. Elijah had just left this earth and met with the Lord. He leaves in a chariot of fire. They knew each other. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. But the glory cloud, the fire of the Lord, it all represents his glory and his presence. And so there's this phenomenal experience that takes place on the mountain. Now watch this. Jesus is transfigured. He's transformed. His face begins to shine. You remember Moses' face? Was shining when he was on the mountain. And so Jesus's face is shining and his clothes are completely white. That represents your garment, of salvation, that we are transformed. There's a literal transformation that takes place. And so that's why I think Moses and Elijah show up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I have a question for you to think about. Did Jesus, at this point in time, commission Peter, James, and John to initiate the writing of the New Testament? And you're not going to really find this in any literature, so I just want to submit it to you. But after the encounter on the Mount of Transfiguration, think about this. The glory of the Lord is there, and then they hear God's voice. And he repeats what he said at Jesus' baptism, which is, "This is my son whom I love, and I am well pleased." Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Now, I want to submit to you here that could it be that Jesus, behind the scenes, we don't have any scripture on this or text, but could it be behind the scenes that he is commissioning Peter, James, and John to put together the New Testament? Because the voice of the Lord came on Mount Sinai. The voice of Jesus came during the Sermon on the Mount, and then we are given what's delivered to us is God's Word in the New Testament. And so I think, this is what I think, that the Lord commissioned Peter, James, and John to initiate and really to make sure that the New Testament was going to be compiled. Let me give you a couple of thoughts on this. Well, Mark wrote down Peter's rendition of the gospel. So Mark was the scribe, but it was Peter's story. Peter told the story. It was his rendition of what happened. So Mark writes down Peter's rendition of the gospel. We know John wrote the gospel. He wrote three letters and Revelation. Now, the big question is James. Where was James? Well, unfortunately, James was martyred in Acts chapter 12. And that took place about AD 42 to 44, most scholars and historians believe. But then the big question is, did he write the book of James? So there are at least four different James in the New Testament. They didn't have surnames. We don't know. You have to kind of piece it together who they are. And so did James write the book of James? Well, most scholars traditionally say no. In fact, traditionally, it has been ascribed to the brother of Jesus. But they give an early date of authorship, which is the early 40s. And so James was one of the very, very first books to be written. So it could be the brother of Jesus. That's what church history says. But I want to submit, maybe it was James. And here's why. Because I think that from the voice of the Lord, we have the voice on Mount Sinai, we have the voice on the Sermon on the Mount, and we have the voice. I think maybe he was commissioning Peter, James, and John to make sure that the New Testament was going to be written, that it was going to be delivered to us for the ages. Let me give you a few other thoughts. Think about this. James and John were the sons of thunder. So they were their sons of thunder. They probably lost their temper. These guys were businessmen. They were commercial fishermen. They probably yelled once in a while. They had to get things done. And so Jesus nicknamed them and said, hey, you guys are the sons of thunder. They probably were quick to lose their temper. Well, I find it interesting that James says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James 1:19. Then later on, he says in James 4:7-10, he says, submit yourselves then to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I find it interesting that James talks about the perfect law that brings freedom in James 1:25. And then think about this. As commercial fishermen, James and John, as brothers, they may have been quite well off. They might have been very affluent. And so the book of James actually says not to favor the rich. James 2:1-7. And then I find it very interesting that at the end of the book, James says Elijah was a man just like us. And so most scholars will tell you that when you read the book of James, that it's reflective of the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. And most historians believe that Jesus' half-brother, his brother, was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. That could very well be true. But I just wonder if it was written by James and it was part of the assignment that they were given to say, you know what, you guys make sure, you, Peter, James, and John, his closest friends, and who saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, his closest friends say, you know what, you make sure that the New Testament is compiled. You make sure that this is set into motion. And so I think that that is very, very interesting. God's word from three mountains, Mount Sinai, Sermon on the Mount, and the Transfiguration. And I would say this, a strong case can be made that John, the last living apostle, ensured that the Gospels and certain letters were going to be compiled into what we know as the New Testament today. And they worked together on this. You can see that because there are phrases like we, or sometimes Paul would even write a letter. It would be along with Timothy or with Titus. And so sometimes they would collaborate on the writing. Sometimes they would have a scribe. But then a strong case could be made that Peter, James, and John were the ones to ensure the writing of the New Testament. And so I submit that to you as a thought and an idea. But don't you find it fascinating? Three mountains. I think Jesus was there on Mount Sinai. Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And then we have the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, don't miss the main reason why we're in that text is that Jesus was transfigured. He was transformed by the glory. The glory cloud shows up. God's presence shows up. And so when we turn to the Lord, the veil of shame is lifted. We encounter the Lord. We can meet with him face to face. And we are renewing our mind and we're being transformed and changed into his glory. Now, what's the result of us being changed into his glory? So now, when we look into the mirror, we see our transformation. So Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So we see, as we look in the mirror, our transformation. We discover who we are. I'll say this as a footnote. He created them, male and female. No other genders, male and female. He creates them. But the important part is God created mankind in his own image. You're created in the image of God. You're created as a child of God. So as you look into this mirror, you're being transformed. You discover who you really are as a child of God. That he loves you. That he forgives you. That he wants to heal you. That he wants to empower you. That he wants to give you gifts. He wants to give you anointing. All of these things, you're looking into the mirror. It's exciting. You discover you're being transformed. You discover who you are as a child of God. And that's not simply elementary. My brother and sister, that is transformative in the process of who you are as a child of God in your journey and in your walk with the Lord. And so we discover in the mirror we start seeing our transformation. I don't know about you, but I look a lot different than I did over 50 years ago when I started walking with the Lord. I'm growing. I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. And so you see the mirror and you start renewing your mind. In fact, you get born again, but the rest of your life is really starting to understand who you really are as a child of God. And so you discover that. Now we look into the mirror. We see our transformation. Secondly, we see His glory. When you look in the mirror, you see His glory. Listen to John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so you see His glory. You encounter Jesus, His glory. You encounter the cloud. You encounter His presence. And I want you to know today, when you encounter God's presence, both through His Word, but also through the Spirit, He begins to transform you. And so we long for this encounter with the Lord. We see His glory. And then thirdly, we're shining with the light of His glory. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And so we see on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was transformed. He was shining. But as I encounter Him, I'm transformed and I begin to shine for the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? And so as we encounter God, as we encounter the Word of the Lord, we are literally transformed by His presence, by encountering and gazing into the face of Christ Jesus, and we start shining. Now when we turn back this way and we encounter the world, we're shining for the Lord. And instead of finding ourselves going back under shame, finding ourselves hiding, finding ourselves covering ourselves, instead of that, we're shining with the presence of the Lord. We're shining with the power of the Lord because of what we've encountered in the secret place, what we've encountered in the presence of the Lord. This is remarkable. It's wonderful. So when we look in the mirror, we see our transformation. We see His glory. We see that we're shining for His glory. And then fourthly, we reflect. We reflect His glory. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, this time out of the New Living Translation. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. And so we long for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We long for the glory of the Lord. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is the contemporary English version. So our faces are not covered. They show the bright glory of the Lord as the Lord's Spirit makes us more and more like our glorious Lord. And so we're being transformed into His likeness, into His image, where we reflect. And that's the way it really ought to be. Now, there's a part of you that, because you're created in the image of God, there are parts of you that already reflect who God is as His child. But I'm going to submit to you that you really can't reflect who God is in your life until you're born again. You have to be born again. And so you have to encounter the Lord, and then He begins to change you. But that's the beginning of the process. You're transformed into His glory. So it's no longer metaschematizo, it's metamorpho. You're being transformed. There's a change in your appearance, in your character. Even the Bible said in your clothing, this sense of how you smile, how you walk, how you interact with people, even your attitude is changed by His glory. And so if you'll be courageous enough to look into God's mirror, my brother and sister, it's the most wonderful thing. What's unfortunate is people are so covered in shame that they don't really come to the Lord. Take off the veil. Come to Him completely transformed, real, authentic. That's what we want. So you bring to Him all your junk. You bring to Him all your stuff. You bring to Him all your, your insufficiency. You bring to him all your bad habits. You bring to him all your dysfunction. But you come to him and say, Lord, this is who I am. And he never, ever rejects you. Always lifts up your head and says, my son, my daughter, I love you. I accept you just the way you are. And I'm going to wipe away the shame. And I'm not just going to wipe away the shame, but I'm going to start changing you. Changing you so that you're not like the person you were 20 or 30 years ago. You're not like the person you were before Christ. You're not like that anymore. I'm going to change you so that you shine and you walk like Jesus walked and you talk like Jesus talked and you shine your face and your attitude and everything about you. You shine for the glory of God. But my brother and sister, you got to turn from this and turn to him. You got to really embrace him and embrace his word. I promise you that if you'll do this, you'll never be the same. If you start on this journey and say, God, I want to know you and I want to encounter your glory. If you'll really do that, he'll change you. And some of that stuff that you've struggled with that nobody even knows about, it'll start to come up in you, but then God will clean you up. Come up in you, but God will wash you. Come up in you, and he'll heal you from all that. I mean, all of us act out in different ways because we've been hurt or we made mistakes, and so we're insecure and we do stuff. But my brother and sister, God wants to heal you and set you free from all of that. But it takes us encountering his glory and being real and authentic. No more masquerading. No more putting on a mask. Saying, this is who I am. Take it off. In the presence of the Lord. And let him begin to love on you, touch you, and let him begin to change you. Amen? So I conclude with this. We are being changed by his glory. Think about this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. You see this tie-in? For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. I've been saying we see Christ face to face, but obviously that's spiritually. We see him face to face, spiritually in a mirror. Spiritually. It's wonderful because by his spirit, you can actually encounter him. You can actually see him with spiritual eyes. You can encounter him in the word. You can meet him face to face. But one day you're going to meet him literally face to face. How wonderful that is going to be. How great that is going to be that one day I'm going to see him face to face. But right now we're people that are spiritual. We see him in the spirit. We meet him face to face in the spirit. How wonderful that is and how transformative that is. And Jesus is all wrapped up in glory. Jesus is the greatest manifestation of God's glory. All through the Old Testament, God showed up in his presence with glory, the cloud and the fire. In the New Testament, he shows up as Jesus. Now we meet the Lord face to face in the glory cloud where the fire is. You know, his symbol is he still comes in glory. He still shows up with fire. He still shows up in the cloud, but he's in the cloud and it's all about him. When you encounter him, actually changed. Amen? We're changed by his glory. Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.